We've been continuing in our restoration series until today. As appropriate for and applicable to Mother's Day, we want to address restoration of effective parenting. Restoration of effective parenting. So we'll emphasize the mother aspect, but we'll open up with our scripture and Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. And so we said, friends, that these are days of restoration. This is a year of restoration. And everybody in the body of Christ who's a born again, blood washed follower of Jesus Christ should be activating and accelerating both the return and reward from our seeds of faith and obedience and the restoration work and will of God in their respective lives and in their families and in their marriages and in their finances. So restoration is just not for you personally, but it also applies to you from a family standpoint. He wants to restore your family. He wants to restore your children if they need restoring. And so we've defined restore from the Webster's Dictionary as to bring back to a former or original condition. But God's definition, as we brought before you a couple of times before, of restore or restoration is to make better, to improve, to increase, and to multiply. So we should expect better and be improved, increase, and multiplication when our Father, Heavenly Father God, gets involved in restoring our lives. See, when the enemy steals something from you, God's idea of restoration is not merely bringing you back to your former condition, but after he makes the devil pay, you will be improved, better, increased, and multiplied. Now, we're talking about effective parenting, and you saw the song in the video about warriors, because I think the parenting position starts with prayer and a partnership with the Holy Spirit. He's the best parent. The Father God is the best father and best parent that ever was and ever will exist. So you can't be an effective parent unless you partner with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit has a senior partner position in your prayer life and your family life. So John 16:13 says it this way: however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will show you things to come. So in this verse of scripture, we can glean and ascertain that the Holy Spirit does two things. He guides you into all truth. And we said truth is in the Bible. John 17:17, Jesus was praying in the garden of Gethsemane and praying his intercessory prayer. And he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then he shows you things to come. So things are outside of the Bible. There are things that happen and occur that we can't necessarily pinpoint with specificity where is it at in the Bible, but there are things that the Holy Spirit can help you with and show you. So the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into things that change in your life. So we must understand that truth never changes, but things do change. It's unfortunate, but sometimes people go through separation, divorce. Sometimes families experience an untimely death of a loved one. There's occasions where things happen, like a child gets wicked or a child gets wayward, a child wanders off from the way of truth. So the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you in things that will change in your life, your marriage, and your family. God will lead and guide you in the things that change in your life, and your loving your spouse and your children and leading your family. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to effectively navigate through the things that change in our lives. Now in Romans 8:26-28, we find a beautiful but yet powerful prayer scripture about the partnership of the Holy Spirit. It says, likewise, how the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Without the Holy Spirit, we tend to be weak. We tend to be infirmed. That word is a very powerful word that means things continue to reoccur. Things continue to bring about like a plague or disease or debilitating situation. That's a weakness that is so perilous to our lives. But he says we don't know how to pray for as we ought to pray. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And what does he do? He searches the heart. Verse 27. Keep going, flip it over to verse 20. Now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when things go wrong and things go awry, the Holy Spirit's there to help you. He's called alongside to help you. And we know that all things work together for the good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. And so here's another scripture I want to bear in mind. Psalms 55:19. Listen to this very carefully. God will hear and afflict them. Even he who abides from old, Selah, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. Now, this is very riveting, because this verse is referencing griping believers, people who gripe and complain and grumble. This, when you get to the point to where you won't change or refuse to change, you've lost your reverence for God. Reverence for God accepts and embraces change. Let's face it, moms. Let's face it, dads. When we get older, our children get older. Things change. There comes a time in life that things have to change. We know this from a job or career situation, or like we said, a death or a divorce. Things change. But in a marriage and family situations, things change. See, we base the foundation and framework of our marriage and our family on the bedrock of truth in God's word. This places our marriage and our family on a solid spiritual relational foundation. However, as we grow old as couples, or you're a single parent, maturity in your relationship, the children grow, develop, things change. Now let's go peek in into some insights of how God parents. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present time. Present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now we skip up to verse 6, and we see, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. What is God the best parent saying? In other words, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. Sometimes we don't like those words because they're not comfortable words. See, discipline of the Lord includes two things: chastening, which is discipline, but in all chastening is a scourging, but also it's scourging, which is another part of chastening. So there's different types of chastening or discipline found in the word. See, these things prepare us and ready us for the seasons and days ahead that will change. Now let's look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 gives us some parenting wisdom. Proverbs 1:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Now the word proverb itself in the Hebrew is the word that means rule or standard. That's what that word proverb means, rule or standard in the Hebrew. So in essence, the book of Proverbs is trying to strive to transfer internal rules and standards by instilling them into our children so that they become external, internal rules and standards. It's external rules or standards so that they become internal rules or standards. So what does it mean? You got to pound it in. Parenting is pounding these rules, these standards that apply externally to get them internally. Rules and standards from the Word of God never changes. Amen? I remember back in the early days, my mother and my grandmother pounding stuff in. Telling me who should I be hanging around, teaching me who I should hang around, who I should run with, who I should avoid. Those are things my mother taught me. So I knew when people were at the park smoking joints, up to no good, I knew what my mother taught me. Amen. Because she pounded it in. Somebody said, glory to God. I knew that drugs and drinking were not of God. Why? Because they pounded it in. Amen. I knew that cheating and lying and stealing were not God's rules or standards. Why? Because my mother and my grandmother pounded it in. Are you listening to me? I knew I was not to be a fighter, a gangbanger, a drug dealer, because that wasn't the model my dad and my mom put before me. How? Because they pounded it in. Everybody say pounded it in. See, man's attitudes change because some people's attitudes say, well, it's okay to live together. It's okay to try it before you buy it. And y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't let me have to come out there and slap you. But see, rules and standards from the Word of God never changes. They pounded it in. How should I date a woman? How should I treat a woman? I'm talking about restoring effective parenting. Are you listening to me? I know this is, we're not running around the church and jumping on chandeliers, but this is good stuff. All right, so man's attitude may change, but men may change their rules, which they have. Even in our community, they've changed the rules. Some people are even changing bathrooms. It says, this is long over men's and women's bathroom. This is whatever goes. Amen. The Word of God never changes, therefore it must be instilled in the hearts. Instilled in where? The hearts. Amen. So you got to monitor their hearts. One of the best ways you can monitor your children's heart is using the rule of Matthew 12. When Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, how do you measure what's in their heart? What's coming out of their mouth? If I'm cussing and fussing and calling all kind of judgmental, critical, and vile words coming out of my mouth, I mean, I remember getting slapped in the mouth, getting soap pushed up against my mouth. Now, you know, you talk about child abuse today, but but I got hit in my mouth because of the words that are coming out of my mouth. You can talk back to your mom. You got a hand back. You got the hand back. It was real clap back. It wasn't social media clap back. It was clap back. Slap back. Bomb. But they taught you, don't have these words coming out of your mouth. Because M equals H plus A. Now, for you math wizards, that's mouth equals hearts plus abundance. So out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. If you have good deposit of good things into your heart, they will come out of your mouth. They will bring forth good things. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. So the importance of external, internal standards is this. Y'all see the chart there I've got in your handout, if you have one. Young children must be given external standards. So under children or child development, until they develop their ability to understand, external standards are necessary. And you can't get tired or impatient and drop out of parenting. We got too many dropout parents, too many dropout mothers. Amen. Children should eventually develop internal standards that are a result of the Word of God. That is the number one priority. Why? Because the Word of God addresses all human needs, which are spiritual needs, character needs. You want to teach them to make moral choices, because every other choice is subordinate to the moral choice. When I was driving in the car with a bunch of people drinking and smoking, I knew I had a moral choice that was put into me that the Holy Spirit reinforced from what I was taught by my parents, my mom, especially my mother and grandmother. They said, you don't need to be in a car with people drinking and driving and smoking marijuana. And I knew that I knew I was in the wrong place. I needed to make a moral choice to get away from these people. Amen. It wasn't going to be good. So you see the cycle of behavior. So see, this is the pattern or the process and the dimensions in which we parent. So first is character formation. So you got to build character. That's where? In the heart. What they believe. Because why? Belief determines behavior. If you don't teach your child what to believe, the world's going to teach them what they believe, what to believe. And ultimately, you want to lead them to believe in Jesus and be born again. It's because God recreates our hearts through the new birth. He gives them a new heart. So you want to lead them to the Lord, to have that God nature, that God character, the Christ-like character on the inside of them. And then that determines the next step, the cycle, which is choices, which is their head, their decision maker, their willpower to say no to the wrong things and say yes to the God things. The head is how they think. So you don't just tell them what to do, you teach them how to think. Amen? And ultimately, that their minds will be renewed by the Word of God. Then the next one is conduct. And so we see the habits get taken care of, because this is what we do, what they do habitually. They're habitually respectful. They're habitually faithful. They're habitually, amen, professional. They habitually have a good work ethic. Praise the Lord. And so God helps us reshape our habits, because that ultimately leads to what? Consequences. See, our lives, the consequences of our lives is constructed by our words and composed by our choices. Our overall wealth, health and well-being has been determined by what we've said and what we've chosen. So God wants us not to be just informed, but he wants us to be transformed. Somebody say hallelujah. So the greatest and most effective way to teach our children, aside from the Word of God, is by example. You living and demonstrating. You know, the old adage, show and tell. wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:2 says to know wisdom and instruction, to precede the words of understanding. Wisdom and instruction are found together throughout the book of Proverbs. It'd be a good idea to make sure that children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren hear the word of God coming through your lips, but see the word of God live through your life. I'll say that again. It'd be good for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, because some of us are great-grandmothers in here, great-grandparents, to see the word, to hear the word of God coming through your lips, and to see the word of God lived through your life. Wisdom and instruction are found together throughout the book of Proverbs. The Hebrew word for wisdom means wisdom which comes through experience. Experience reinforces what the child's being taught. So they see it and they hear it. And they hear it and they see it. They see you believe God. They see you trust God. They see you depend upon God. Amen. Experience that will help the child understand what is being taught and which is being pounded in. Repetition is vital to instruction and wisdom. 1 Peter 1:12 tells us, wherefore I do not neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things. So you always want to be reminding. Don't be bound by the fear of repetition. If you told them once, tell them again, and tell them again, and tell them again, and show them again. Put remember something and know these things that you be established in this present truth. So you want the kids to be established in truth. Hebrew word for instruction is the word discipline. So children need teaching, but children also need discipline. So if you're just teaching and there's no discipline, you're only doing half the equation. Proverbs 1, 2, and 4 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. For a child to perceive the words of understanding, he must have wisdom. Wisdom comes from experience, wisdom coming from discipline. So they learn by experience, they learn by discipline. The disciplines of wisdom, he just mentioned them. Justice, judgment, equity. The way that children learn to treat others honestly, fairly, and with right judgment and discernment is both taught by teaching and discipline. You teach them to look up when you shake somebody's hand. You teach them to listen and respect elders. Amen. You won't be having problems at school when they cussing out teachers or mistreating females. Don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good today. Praise God. Hallelujah. Proverbs 1:7-9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and both fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Listen to this, and forsake not the law of your mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace upon your head and chains about your neck. See, verse 8 here could be translated, my son, hear the discipline of your father and forsake not the teaching of your mother. Parents are the greatest teachers. Parents often feel inadequate, but I want to encourage all parents, and so especially mothers, God has equipped you. Now look at a mother and tell her in love, if you're her child or you're next to her, say this with me, God, come on, y'all, say it to her, God has equipped you. Amen. So God is not looking for perfect parents. God is looking for parents who will accept responsibility to discipline and instruct. Mothers have an innate ability to teach their children. That's why when we recognize and honor our children, women are good at teaching. We got some all-star teachers. That's a giftedness that comes with the tag called mother. Fathers have an innate ability to discipline children. I was typically the disciplinarian. I carried the big stick. I was the final answer, the final word. Praise the Lord. After consulting with the Lord, of course, but praise God. But Pastor Cynthia was teaching. See, both parents can teach and discipline their children when necessary. They can switch and put it back and forth because there are single parent situations, and God gives grace in that situation. See, father and mother are a team which should function and operate as such. Now listen to this in Ephesians 6:4. As you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now here's the more scripture again. This word father is inclusive of both father and mother. So don't think it just applies to father. It's inclusive of, so that's mothers. Nurture is the word discipline. Admonition is the word teaching. So you see the theme? Discipline and teaching. Discipline and teaching. What are we getting restored in effective parenting? Your capacity, your capability, and your competency in disciplining and teaching. It doesn't matter if you're a single parent or you and husband and wife working together. God's going to restore your capacity, amen, and your capability and your competency to provide discipline and teaching. Hallelujah. You received that today? So teaching must accomplish discipline to be effective in a child's life. If you just give them teaching with no discipline, they don't understand consequences. Until they get big and grown, and then you getting them out of jail. Or you pulling them out of a drug house. Or you pulling them out of a bar for being in a drunken stupor. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Parents offer often discipline with no instruction. Discipline with no instruction leads to provoking children to wrath. Now, my kids, my boys can testify to this. I used to bother them because they said, Daddy, you always lecture before you punish or discipline. I said, you know, they say, mini lecture. Why? Because I understood the concept was discipline and instruction. If I just beat with no words, then I'm going to destroy them. If I just do words and never discipline, then I'm going to mess them up. See, discipline with no instruction leads to provoking children to wrath. That's why you'll get frustrated because how in the world did they grow up and become 18 and they cussing you out? And they try to knock you upside the head. And they doing everything that you didn't teach them against your teaching. Why? Because one of the two was lacking or insufficient. But everybody say, God is a restorer. Everybody say, God is a restorer. Hallelujah. He's restoring us to effective parenting. Now, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Then when he's old, he will not depart from it. Training, children need training. Your house should be labeled. Smith and Jones Training Center. Praise God. A trainer is one who shows others how to perform a task. It's teaching by precept and example. So one who's been there, one who knows how to get there, not only teaches but also instructs. One who teaches what they have taught, what they are teaching to others. They live it. They don't just teach it. They ought to see you pray. They ought to see you write out your tithe check and put your tithe envelope together. They ought to see you in crunch time, in critical time, in crisis times, you lean on the Lord and you stand on his word and you hold fast the profession and confession of your faith. Hallelujah. Amen. I think God's getting us back to that. Amen. So we just don't read a set of instructions and then expect them to follow. Do as I say, not as I do. The training that children receive from the lifestyle of parents is more powerful than the words that are spoken to them. See, when many parents end up shipwrecked with their children because they simply read the word and do not live the word. Proverbs 6:20-23 says, "My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not the law of your mother." See, you see that again. "Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them about your neck. When you go, it will lead you. When you sleep, it shall keep you. When you awake, it shall talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, but in the reproof of instructions are a way of life." Now let's talk specifically how to pass your genuine faith to your children. Because remember, character starts first. The word of God should be the standard that you pound in first. Yeah, you can teach them how to change oil in a car. Yeah, you can teach them how to throw a football. Yeah, you can run them around to soccer games and football games. But you better be teaching them the word of God. Amen. Is everybody good with that? All right, 2 Timothy 1:3-5 says, I thank my God I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night. He's talking to Timothy, Paul, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit. "Greeting, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith." Everybody say genuine faith. That's in you. Well, it got pounded in him. Because, you know, the Bible doesn't speculate. The Bible doesn't fabricate. The Bible doesn't stretch the truth. If it said he had genuine faith in him, he had genuine faith in him. That is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother and in your mother. And I'm persuaded is also in you also. Now, history tells us, Bible history tells us, that Timothy's father, who was a Greek man, left early. You know, he abandoned the family. You know, sometimes that stuff happens, right? Life happens. A spouse leaves. But that doesn't mean you can't accomplish your task and your responsibility of effective parenting by the grace and help of God. So here we see a tandem, a team of a grandmother and a mother passing on their faith to their son and grandson. One of the greatest things you can pass on is your legacy and heritage of faith. See, we find from these verses that we just read that we must learn faith, that faith is not hereditary. It's learned. How's it learned? By observation, by association, and by assimilation. They got to watch you stand on the word. They got to watch you trust God. They watch and see you believe God against all odds. They see you speak the word. They see you proclaim the word. They see you act upon the word. It's learned by observation, association, and assimilation. The same is true with fear. You can pass on fear to your children. I've shared the story about my one of the challenges, even though my grandmother and mother are awesome women of God, they were world champion worry warts. And guess who they passed it on to? Oh, my goodness. That's the biggest sin and biggest challenge I've always had to deal with that worry. Why? Because they passed it on. Because you learn things by what? Observation, association, and assimilation. Amen. See, the greatest gift parents and grandparents can give their children and grandchildren is a heritage of genuine faith. So an as important question to ask yourself as a Christian believer is, if you were standing on the threshold of eternity and look back over your life, would you be able to see your faith in the lives live on in others, especially your family members, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? Is there proof of this genuine faith being passed on to them. Now, this Dr. Bishop Dale C. Bronner says this: what we do in life eventually becomes history, but what we set in motion becomes legacy. See, we got to value the Word of God not to make live by our emotions, but by our decisions. A decision that I'm going to be a godly, effective mother. I'm going to be a godly, effective parent by the grace and help of God. Amen? See, genuine, or the King James used the word unfeigned, means it's sincere and non-hypocritical. That means I don't act spiritual in church and I act carnal outside of church. That means I live like I'm and talk like I'm in faith in church around other Christians, but at home I talk like I'm full of fear and frustration and fury. That's hypocritical. Amen. See, Eunice, a mother, was not just a mother, she was a model. She and her mother, Lois, were mothers on a mission and in the ministry of motherhood. What is this ministry? Well, part of it is in Titus 2, 3 through 5. The older woman, likewise, that they be reverent in what? Behavior. That's the modeling. Not slanderers. That's not running your mouth. Not given to much wine. Teachers of what? Good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. See, motherhood, and Father's Day, we'll talk about fathers, but also fatherhood, they're both ordained by God and part of his great plan. This is the high calling. Amen. It's a priority and a primary calling for all women of God who are mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers. I don't think we have any great-great-grandmothers in here. Amen. This is our primary calling, our primary assignment. And so today we want to encourage all the mothers to receive restoration in your role and in your responsibilities as a mother, as a grandmother, as a great-grandmother. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. God, we got three generations of mothers, right? Three levels of, see, when you're great-great-great-great-grandmother, you're great. Amen. But experience the greatness of God. Amen today. Praise God. Let's stand. Father God, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to minister to these, your precious people, simply but profoundly, these words of truth, these brief words of truth. Thank you, Father God, for inspiring and encouraging and impacting us in our parenting mission, particularly today, because it's Mother's Day, for the mothers, to encourage them, to energize them, to empower them, to equip them, Father God, for the task at hand, to teach, to discipline, to display a model behavior to our children, to their children, to their grandchildren, and even to their great-grandchildren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we ask that you help these precious women of God, these powerful women of God, who are mothers, partner with you on a higher level and in a greater way in what they say and in how they pray. In Jesus' name, all to the glory of God. Hallelujah. Now, we want to bless all mothers, and we want to pray for you, prayer, prayer, blessing. So if you're a mother, grandmother, just come on up.